Good to be in this house. Good to see each one of you. If you've got your Bible, look over to Luke 19. Luke 19, we'll get right into the Word. Miss Marie's going to throw her tissue box when my time's up. We got a deal worked out. If I don't see the tissue box, throw something else. Appreciate the invite, Brother Ike.
Sharing the time this morning, and no doubt, it's an honor to get to speak at a homecoming event. How many years, Brother Ike? 44 years.
It's quite an accomplishment. And so I did ask God to give us a thought along the line of homecoming. You know, there's some wonderful homecomings throughout the Scripture, aren't they? And you can just think about several different events, and what does it mean to come home? For different people, it meant different things. And so it's a festive time in the churches of America today, especially in the South, where we get together and there's lots of food and fellowship, singing. These children were a blessing. So all this is a special occasion. But it's also special occasions in the lives of those that we look at through the Word. And you know, I think about Jacob. If you remember Jacob real quick, talking about, you know, how he went into the land where he found his wife, Rachel, and then of course there's Leah. We've got to work Leah in there because she's the eldest, and we've got to work 7 more years for Rachel, and then, you know, we got Zilpah and Bilhah. And so, you know, it's amazing to me how God used 4 different women to mother the 12 tribes of Israel. You ever thought about that? And so God did that, and Jacob is going back. He's going back home. We're not going to turn over and flip there. Well, maybe we will. Let's look real quickly then. I think it'll be worthwhile. A particular passage I'd like you to see if I can pinpoint it. I think I can. In Genesis 33. Look there and let's see this. Let's don't lose this thought. So Jacob's going back. Of course, he's had the experience where he has met God at Bethel. And so the whole rock experience, and remember, he's wrestled with the Lord. We're not preaching that today. Time wouldn't permit. But he's had this wrestling match with God, and we know who won. God did, didn't he? So God won, and Jacob come out of there better, but he wasn't walking just like he was walking when he got there. And so we know the sinew, the muscle of Jacob's thigh shrunk. And Jacob always had a little hitch in his get-along, didn't he? He had it till his dying day, but he never forgot that Bethel experience. And now he's done with that, and he's about to meet Esau, his brother. And Esau and Jacob didn't leave on good terms. And so Esau said, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to kill Jacob. Why? Because he stole my birthright. And so if we take time to reference that, we'd find out Jacob actually didn't steal it. His mama helped him, didn't she? And she said, hey, I got a plan. You know, it's, we think families are messed up today, but what about Bible families? And so here, you know, I'll get it right in a minute. Jacob and, it was Rachel, wasn't it? No, Jacob and Rachel. Esau and Rebekah. So Rebekah's got the plan going. And of course we find out that the whole switcheroo. Rebekah's idea. And so she helps Jacob pull that. And of course Esau loses the birthright in the middle of it all. And he wants to kill him. Now that sets the stage for verse number 8. 33:8 of the book of Genesis. So he comes and he meets Esau. Let's back up real quick and see it in verse number 3 and 4. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. This is Jacob. Until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, thy children, which God hath graciously given thy servant. Look down to 8. And he said, with all these gifts, what meanest thou by this all this drove which I met thee? Remember, Jacob has sent herds of treasures and goodness and flocks, cattle and sheep. He sent them before him because he knew when he left, Jacob knew Esau wanted to kill him. So he's trying to abate his wrath, calm him down. And he said, what's all of these flocks and herds that's been coming my way? And he said, what meanest thou? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And so Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if I found grace, I want you to take it. And so Brother John said it like this. Brother John Burks, 89 years old, talked to another day. One of the famous things he always said, I'll never forget. He said, the grace of God turned a killing service into a kissing service, didn't it? And so Jacob just knew. Have you ever thought the thing that you fear the most sometimes never happens? It never happens. And so people fear, they live in fear. And so what happens, the thing they're the most afraid of never comes to pass. And that's what Jacob found. He found grace in the eyes of God. One of the great, great homecomings in the Scripture. But the one I want to key on today is Luke 19. You got your Bible, Luke there. Luke 19. And see this, because this is something we wouldn't say necessarily qualified as a homecoming unless we took the text and we actually saw it for what it said. Now Jesus, let's fast forward a couple thousand years, and Jesus is the main one on campus now. It's not Jacob. Jacob's gone. Abraham's gone. Moses is gone. Christ, the risen Savior, is living out his humanly life, God in the flesh. Isn't that what the angel told Mary? God in the flesh, God with us. And so the kids will be singing about that in a few months. And those are wonderful things. And so here is Christ, and he is touring the land of Israel. We know that typically he was in the north part, but now he's down in the south part, and he's in Jericho. Jesus entered, verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. Now Christ is coming to town, and the crowd is everywhere. I mean, it really is. You would think there was a Bon Jovi concert going on. There's so many people out here. And so if you remember this back in Mark, the first chapter, or the second chapter. Remember this place, Brother Larry? Where the word said that they couldn't get the sick into Jesus because there's so many people. And so they just started tearing the tiles off the house, taking off the roof. And so as they tore the shingles off the house, and evidently somebody was good at knot tying, because they've got this man, they're going to let him down through the ceiling. You know, I wonder what this fellow's thinking the whole time. And the word said he was born of four. There's four people that's got him. And somehow they muscled him up on the roof. They can't get him to Christ. There's so many people. If you recall in John 6, there was 5,000 men beside women and children. It could have been easily 20 to 30,000 people that Christ fed with the loaves and the fish. And so there's 5,000 men. That ain't counting women and children. And so you just do the math there. And so Christ here in Mark's gospel, they're letting this man down through the roof. They can't get him to Christ. And in Luke's gospel, this man Zacchaeus, he's a little sawed off fellow, no offense. Zacchaeus, I don't think he had the short man complex, because he's not taking no fun answer. He wants to see Christ. He's got to see Christ. Christ is coming to town. And Zacchaeus has got something burning in his heart that's compelled him. You know, when sinners get saved when they're compelled to seek Christ. And the only reason they seek Christ is because Christ seeks them first. And so we can't come to Christ. No man can come except, John 6:44 said, except the Father draw him. If the Father don't draw him, You can give him the Roman road map. You can baptize him till he's all wet and wrinkly. You can do those things. It will not save him. No man can come except the Father draw him. That's where salvation happens. And you don't think Christ is drawing Zacchaeus? I remember when God drawed me. Don't you remember it? 1965 for you, wasn't it? 87 for me. I remember when God drew me. And I remember listening to the word and that compelling. Christ said, go out and compel them to come in. And the old potbelly preacher that preached the word of God that morning, he compelled me to come to Christ. He compelled me to an old-fashioned altar. He compelled me to repentance. And so that's what Jesus said to. Well, somebody's compelled Zacchaeus, and he's trying to get up. And so maybe I won't climb up on nothing. I might break it. But, you know, he was climbing up, and he couldn't see. And he's like, my God, what am I going to do? Jesus is coming through town, and I'm about to miss the whole event. And so what did he do? He climbed. The children sang this song, and so we've heard it for years. He climbed up the sycamore tree. And so as he climbed the tree, he climbed it for one reason. One reason, and that's to see Christ for who he was. Not like men said he was. And people today, what are they seeking? What do they seek out for Christ and from Christ? Zacchaeus just wanted to see him. I like what the Bible said. He wanted to see him for who he was. That's what he wanted to know. Who is Christ? And what's he about? I want to see him. Notice a couple things about Zacchaeus. He's rich. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus never said it was a bad thing to be rich. Never said it's a bad thing to have goods, as long as goods don't have you. And that's where the interference comes in. Zacchaeus is a publican, for he was rich. He's a tax collector in the same profession Matthew's in. Remember Matthew? Matthew's in the tax collecting business. They weren't popular people. Tax collectors. And so here they are, doing what they're called to do by the government. Collecting those taxes and extorting. Not all extort. These were extortioners. Paid hitmen. Paid assassins. Do what it takes. It's going back to Rome. Get it and grab it. Here they are. They weren't thought much of. They weren't loved. Nobody wanted to see them coming. But the word said he was rich. But you know what? He's missing something. And he heard Christ is coming to town. He wants to see him. And so he climbed the tree. Where's your pride, Zacchaeus? Get down out of that tree, son. No, I got to see Jesus. I feel something in my heart. I ain't sleeping like I used to. I don't want to eat anymore. I've got to see Christ. There's a compelling. If you don't know what that's like, then you've never experienced Holy Ghost conviction. You know, this newfound religion is not getting the job done, brother. People won't stick. It's not that. It's the blood-bought, heartfelt kind, isn't it? It's what Christ does. And the word said he wanted to see him. Watch now. You got to note this in verse 4. He ran before. He ran to get a hold ahead of the crowd. And he climbed up into the tree, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. I wonder how high he was, don't you? You ever wondered how high he was? How high does Zacchaeus get? He wasn't so high that Jesus couldn't see him. That's where we are, church. We never get so high that Christ can't see us. We never get so low that Christ can't reach us. We're always in view. And the word said, when he looked up, he saw him and said, Zacchaeus, thank God he knew him by name. Ain't you glad he knows you by name? He knows you social. He knows your driver license. He knows your email. No matter how many accounts you got, he knows them. He knows us. And so he knows our comings and goings, our uprising, and our sitting down. God knows it all. That's what the word said. He said, come down for today. Today. When's the day of salvation? Paul preached it. I give Paul credit for Hebrews. Today. If you harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the salvation of God's today. Today's the day. We have no promise of tomorrow. Just today, church. Just today. If we don't know Christ, we must find Him today. And that's what Zacchaeus knew. He said, I must see Christ for who He is. And he climbed and he ran and he did whatever else it did to see Christ for who He was. That was the goal. Not what people said about Him. You know, we need to quit listening to what people say and see Him for who He is. The Christ that knows, the Christ that understands. People say, well, I went to church and somebody looked down at me. Well, that wasn't Jesus, was it? That wasn't Jesus. And Zacchaeus has extorted and stole. He's rich for a reason. And now he's looking for Christ. And Christ is looking for him. That's when salvation happens. When a seeking sinner finds a seeking Savior, business picks up, don't it? Watch this. It's a homecoming. That's the theme. I've got to be quick. The word said this. He made haste and he came down and he received him. How so? Grudgingly? No. Regrettably? No. Joyfully. He received Christ. You can't explain the joy that salvation brings. You can see it on the face of a new convert. You can see it in the excitement and the zeal by which they leave, and they're never the same again. And so you can see it, but you can't explain it. And here he is, he received him joyfully. That's what happened to Matthew. Matthew got saved. He was a publican. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. Remember, he was good with the ad machine. He didn't have to look at the number. He just popped up. You ever see people do that? Kind of make you sick, don't it? And so, you know, showing off. Matthew's over there showing off. And Jesus said, hey, I'm going to have dinner with you tonight, Matthew. He said, oh, come on by, Lord. And so the Lord came by and folks stood out the door and said, what's this business where Christ is going in there and eating with sinners? And we know he's got something under the cabinet, too. We know he does. And we know Matthew pretty good. Matthew's got some stash. And why is Christ, now only religious people do this, saved people never will, but religious people will. You got to separate the two. There's a difference. And so why is Christ going and eating with a man that's a sinner? It's what Christ come to do. He come to save sinners, and he found one in Matthew. You can't go everywhere and find sinners, can you? Most of them will tell you they belong to the lodge or belong to the union or belong to something. There ain't no sinners left. Takes the Holy Ghost to find a sinner. It takes the Spirit of God to strip away everything we trust in. Everything we trust in. People say, I do good works. I donate my time. I'm over here. I'm over there. I give, 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 give. What's that got to do with salvation? Nothing. And so here Zacchaeus is. He is joyfully. First time he's had joy in a long time. He has joyfully received Christ. And watch now. He made haste. And when they saw it, this is what the Baptists did. They all murmured. Oh, your Bible didn't say Baptist. Maybe I read that wrong. They all murmured. The Methodists murmured. And the Pentecostal murmured. And the Catholics, they sure murmured. Watch now. They all murmured. Being silly, but making a point here. Saying that he was going to be guest with a man that's a sinner. What's wrong with Jesus? He told them right from the onset that I come into the world to save sinners. Paul said he'd come to save sinners of whom I'm chief. He said, I was at the top of the list. I was in the top 10, Brother Gary. I was right there. And so here, the people are murmuring, but not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said unto the Lord, behold, look, look, Lord. The half of my goods I give to the poor. Right now, today, take them. I'll sign a check. Everything's down at the First Bank of Jericho. Half of it goes to the poor. That's what he said. God got in his pocketbook, didn't he? Changed his whole mindset. This man that's extorting, now he wants to give back. Sounds like salvation to me. Religion won't make you want to do that, I promise you. Half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man, I like this part because he knew he had, didn't he?
If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. That's four times. 400% right now, today. It's what I'll do. Jesus is like, well, that's good, Zacchaeus. It's in his heart. See it? You know, nobody's compelling him. Nobody's schooling him. Nobody's training him. Who's doing it? The Holy Ghost is. You know why? Because he's had a homecoming in his life. Christ has come in. He wants Jesus at his house. He wants to see him for who he is. And this is what we're talking about. You know what salvation is? It's you and I expecting and anticipating a homecoming with the Lord. Paul had a homecoming, a meeting on the road to Damascus, didn't he? Zacchaeus had one. Jacob had one. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Watch now. What come to the house? Not just Jesus. Jesus went to some houses salvation never come to. Jesus paid visits where he was not well received. Let's not confuse the two, church. Closing note, closing thought right here. Let's don't confuse the two. Salvation's not church. Church is not salvation. It's not membership. It's not any of those things. It's not what we give. It wasn't the fact that Christ come to his house. Jesus went to people's house and his peace did not abide there because they did not receive him. The Samaritans wouldn't receive him because his face was as he would go to Jerusalem. We see this on and on throughout the scripture. So that's not it, just that Jesus come by. But it's that Zacchaeus received Christ, the free gift of God. And the word said, note this in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. It's a special homecoming for Zacchaeus. Not only did Jesus come by, but salvation's come. And you know what Zacchaeus was? He was never the same. He was like Nicodemus, never the same. Nicodemus was faithful to God. He was with God. He loved Christ. He got in. They couldn't talk him out of it. Let's not confuse the two. If you ever get in, religious people won't be able to talk you out of it. Lost people won't be able to talk you out of it. And you may have the ebb and flow of the Christian walk, but you'll know. And if you don't know, you need to know what Jesus done for you. You know what Zacchaeus wanted? He wanted an experience with the only one that could change his life. And he did whatever it took to get there. He ran before and he climbed a tree to have a great homecoming. Brother Ike, come on. I know my time's up.
That's a word from the Lord, wasn't it? Well, thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Ricky to come lead us in the song, and Brother Donnie's going to come share a word. Hallelujah. Appreciate that, Brother Billy. I'm glad the Lord come to seek and to save that which was lost, aren't you? Stand together and we'll sing a song together, and Brother Donnie's going to come share a word. And we're here to worship the Lord, here to praise Him. I'm glad salvation's come. This old house.
So faithful, that's her name.
Thank you, preacher. Well, that was our privilege, and it's still our privilege. Amen. I've said it many times before. One of the reasons we moved back to this place is to be a part of this church. And that's the honest truth. from my heart. Well, isn't it good to be somewhere this morning where nobody's protesting? We have one city councilman here. We have the high sheriff with us today. And I'd sure appreciate it if on every Boniface City Limit sign, they would put a sign below there that said, if you have something to protest, don't do it here. Keep driving. My goodness, my goodness. Well, when I first got called to preach, I prayed, God, please let me preach 20 minutes. And I still pray that. God, please let me preach 20 minutes, but it's just for a different reason. Amen. And it is such a joy to be here on this homecoming day. Well, you know how to make a preacher, when a preacher will preach short, don't you? Number one, when he's hungry, he'll preach a short message. Number two, when he's got to go to the bathroom, he'll preach a short message. And I'm 68 years old. I'm not going to tell you which one I am, but I'm going to do my best to preach a short message to you this morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the center of your Bible. You should be in the book of Psalms or close to it. Turn left and go to the book of Job, chapter 16. The book of Job, chapter number 16. Now, I'm sure that just about all of you know the story of the man Job. He was a man that God was willing to brag on. Well, you need to understand that when God is willing to brag on you, you're going to become the target of the devil. And so he did. As a result of that, he lost everything that was dear to him. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his children, and he lost his wife. He didn't lose her to death, regrettably, but he did lose her at a certain point. Who laughed? I'm glad that was a woman that laughed. Amen. Nevertheless, when that didn't satisfy the devil, because he told God, he said, if you'll just let me do this, he will curse you to your face. God said, have at it. When it didn't work, he came back again, and God more or less said, ha ha, to the devil. And he said, well, skin for skin. He said, you let me touch his body. And he said, he will indeed come and curse you to your face. God said, go ahead, you can have his body, but you cannot have his life. And so he was in such a condition after all this that he looked on the horizon one day and he saw three friends coming. Now, boy, it's a good thing to see friends coming when you're in a state of suffering and sorrow. Amen? And he was of such a state and sight when they approached him that the Bible says they did not say a word for 7 days. They just sat there. Well, it probably would have been a good idea that if they would have either just left then or just kept their mouths shut. Because when they did open their mouths, they opened their mouths to condemn him, to criticize him, and put him down in every possible way that one might think of, all in the name of righteousness and God. Amen? They called him a great sinner. You would not be going through this if you had not done something wrong, Job. He said, I have not that I know of. And then they called him a liar. Amen. And on top of all that, they called him ignorant. Now, the Bible opens talking about Job and said that he was a man that feared God and eschewed or shunned, avoided evil. So he obviously was a man that knew something about God. He would not be of that type of spirit, amen, and nature. But these men came and they decided they were going to teach him something about God in order to prove that he was indeed a sinner, that he was indeed a liar, and that he was simply ignorant about God, amen. Well, if you read the first couple of verses in this chapter, chapter 16, he said, boys, I've got some news for you. He would say, well, all right, now I'm going to debate you if you want to debate. Let me say something today. You ought to know what you believe, and you ought to know how to defend what you believe. Amen. Peter said, you always be ready to tell somebody and give them a reason for the joy that is in you. Amen. People say, well, we ought not argue, but we ought not debate. Well, friend, then if you've never challenged, then whatever you have is obviously not showing, amen. Because when it begins to show, you will be challenged. And so he said in the first couple of verses of this chapter, he said, I've got news for you three boys. You are absolutely miserable comforters. If you left home to come here in order to cheer me up, you have miserably failed. All you've done is put me down, bring me low, and make me feel worse than I did before you came over the horizon. Amen. He also said in another place, he said, wisdom obviously will die with you. In other words, he said, you think you know everything, and you've come to teach me. Now, here's the reality of it. If you go later to chapter 30 of Job and read the first couple of verses there, he will say this. He says, you are all younger than I am. Isn't it interesting how that young people always think they know more than mama and daddy? I did. I said, if I just get out of here and on my own, I'll show you what living's all about. Amen. It didn't take me long to fall on my face when all of my clothes got dirty and there wasn't anything on the table. Amen. I found out what it was meant to be at home, and I went back and I stayed there till I married my wife. Amen. And I don't regret a minute of it. Hallelujah. He said, I'm older than every one of you, but you think you know more than me. And here's what he said. Now don't say this. This will get you voted out. He said, I won't tell you young whippersnappers something. He said, I know your daddies. And he said, I wouldn't allow any of them to take the place of my dogs that keep my flock. Go read it for yourself. That's what he said. Amen. Now that'll get you in trouble. He said, I'm not only going to criticize you, young fella, I'm going to talk about your daddy because I know them too. And so in the midst of all this, and you read this chapter and you see what Job was doing, trying to figure out what was going on, because he did not know that the devil had challenged God. Well, rather the reverse. God challenged the devil, amen. And so in the midst of all these accusations, he said this in verse number 19. Job 16 in verse number 19. And also now, or behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Now, why did he say this? What did he mean? He said this. He said, you have all said many things concerning me, and as far as I'm concerned, they are every one false. But I want to inform you of something. There's somebody a lot higher than you that's writing everything down and is a witness to everything that is taking place. Amen. We go every Tuesday night and we preach to people who have records. Amen. Most of them are usually felonies. Boy, you think, you know, it's hard to find a sinner in the church, so we had to do the prison trying to find one. And it's even getting hard to find one in the prison. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. I'm here. I'm just a victim of circumstance. Amen. That's human nature and the way that we are. But Job said, listen, I'm comforted by one thing. There's somebody who knows the truth, who knows me honestly, and is writing down every bit of this on a record in heaven. So my message to you this morning and my message to myself is this. There's a record in heaven of your life. Amen. There's a record in... Let me tell you what's in my record and in your... My record, my name is there. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out 12 disciples to preach. Luke chapter 10, he sent out 70 other ones to preach, amen. When that 70 came back, they said this. They said, Lord, we've been able to do all kind of wonderful works, and even the devils are subject to us, amen. Notice he didn't say you, he said us, amen. And he said, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad your mission trip was a success. But I want to inform you of something. Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in Heaven, hallelujah. I want to tell you, I've got a birth certificate at the house. It has my name on it. It has my mama's name on it. It has my daddy's name on it. And it's a record of my birth, hallelujah. And I've had to use it several times. But I want you to know something. There's a record in heaven, hallelujah. Not just of my first birth, but of my second birth, hallelujah. Lord, the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 20, there the end, that all the dead, small and great, stood before God, and it said the books were open, and the book of life, hallelujah, was opened also. I want you to know God's keeping a record, amen. He has some stenographers up there. I don't know if it's digital. I have a feeling heaven's way above us, amen. But there's no problem for God to keep track of me or to keep track of you and to keep a record of what I have done in my life. My record has my name, but son, it has my number. Oh, not my telephone number. Have you ever heard had somebody say this to you? Oh, but I've got your number. He's not talking about your telephone number. He said, I know your ways and I know your doings. Amen. My record has my number. I want to tell you something. We're all sitting here this morning. We're all dressed and we're all pretty. Well, some of us are pretty. But nevertheless, friend, I want to tell you something. We can fool each other. Amen. We can fool the preacher, but we cannot fool God. And he's making a record of all that is real and all that is false. Hallelujah. Amen. So I just want to give you four things that I hope is in my record on high. I believe they're there because this is the way that I feel about it. Amen. First of all, in my record on high, I want it to reveal that I believe in the Son of God. Amen. Brother Billy was talking about the difference between religion and Christianity. Oh, my soul. We live in a world of different cultures, different religions, and we think that somehow we can force them together and that they will get along. That we will get together and say, yes, you can get to heaven by Allah. Yes, you can get to heaven by Buddha. You can get to heaven through Hare Krishna. You can get to heaven through your good works. You can get to heaven through your church. But it's just not true. So if you look at somebody who is a universalist, a Unitarian, and say, no, there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then you can look to have a fight on your hands. Why is all this bunch in the street protesting today? You want me to tell you why? They're all different. And if you're different from them, you must be their enemy. Isn't it amazing that we live in a day when the great cry is for tolerance, but yet we're more intolerant than we've ever been before? Now, I'm going to say this. You can do with it whatever you want to. It doesn't bother me. The day that Barack Obama was elected president of the United States, I said two things. I said, I hope he's the greatest president this nation has ever had. But being I know his background and I've studied his background, I don't know how that will be possible. Then I said one other thing, and you can ask my wife when she decides to come back to church. I said, when this man leaves office, this nation will be more racist than it was in the 50s and the early 60s. Now, son, I'm not a prophet, but I got a little bit of common sense. Don't have many degrees. I believe I have 98.6, but no more than that. But I want to tell you something. It don't take a dummy to see what's happened in this land. And you want me to tell you what it is all about? Nobody out yonder over the water can destroy this nation, but we can destroy ourselves. And there is an effort about in this nation to produce a new civil war, and son, it's coming to your house. Why? Because the object of the anger and the intolerance is found in one word. You ready? Hate. Anybody who differs with you is automatically a hater. Amen? That's it. I mean, we've gone to the extent that since we've taken it out on everybody that we possibly can, so now we got to take it out on poor old Robert E. Lee. And you want me to tell you the sad thing? I got to shut up. About all this, they know absolutely nothing. Do you think that the schools are teaching the truth to the children today? No, brother, they are not. I read an article the other day by a woman who had to purchase the textbook for her child in school, and the history book was written by a Marxist. And she went to the school and she said, I not only will not pay for that book, I will not have my child in that class. Pull that young man out of there. You know what? If more people would do that, we would see a change. But you see, we don't want to be perceived as a hater. Well, now I got news for you. This message is coming to our door. Now, it's going to happen in the big cities first, like everything else. But it's just a matter of time before you and I are labeled as haters. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm glad my record in heaven reveals that I believe Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus and his disciples were walking along in John chapter 9, and there was a man that was sitting blind, and he was blind from his birth. And they began the old why game. Why was this man born blind? Did he do something or did his parents do something? Jesus said, no, not for neither reason, boys, but for the glory of God to be displayed in me. And the Bible says that he spit on the ground and he took the clay and the spittle and made a little dough ball and he put it on his eyes and he said, now you go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and washed, and when he did, he came back seeing. Hallelujah. He came back to the house of God. Well, that's what the Old Testament said to do. Amen. He'd come to thank God for what had happened to him. Well, immediately he fell under accusation by those around him. Ain't this a boy that was blind? Some of the people said, well, he looks like him. That's what he said. Amen. So the Pharisees went up to him and said, hey, boy, how did you get your sight? Because you see, he did it on the Sabbath. He said, well, this man came up and he put the spittle on the clay on my eyes and said, I went and washed and son, I can see now. You mean he did that on the Sabbath? Who is this? He said, well, I don't know. He ain't here right now. Even went and attacked his parents. They got so frustrated with him, they finally cast him out of the temple. Jesus hunted him down. He said, I got a question for you now, boy. He said, hast thou believed in the Son of God? His response was, well, I don't know who he is. If you just point me toward him and take me to him, he said, I'll sure be glad to believe in him. And he said, here it is, son. Huh? He said, you have seen him, and it is he that talketh unto you. Now, you understand something. That's very profound, because very few times did Jesus ever admit that he was the Son of God or that he was the Christ. And he said this. He said, I believe in the Christ, the Son of God. The next word says, and he worshiped. Amen. That's the natural result of believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, there are a lot of times in the Bible where it talks about people believing in the Son of God. In Luke chapter 4, in Jesus' hometown, first time he went to the synagogue, there's a man possessed of devils sitting right up front. Didn't take Jesus but a second to recognize that. And when he addressed this fellow, those devils begin to cry out. You know what they said? I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of God. Devils know it, amen. Yeah. When he died on the cross, a Roman there, he said, truly this was the Son of God. John the Baptist, John chapter 1, verse 34. He said, I saw and bear record. That's what we're talking about, records. That this is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8. Philip the evangelist is preaching down in Samaria. All of a sudden he's called away to go preach to one man. He was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was from Africa. And he ran and he jumped upon that chariot. Amen. And lo and behold, that Ethiopian was reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Old Philip began the conversation with a question. You know, that's a good way to start a conversation. He said, "You understand what you're reading, son?" He said, "How can I except somebody guide me?" He said, "Well, that's why I'm here." And from that scripture, he preached Jesus unto this Ethiopian. Hallelujah. Boy, they hadn't gone down the road very far before he was convinced. Amen. And he said, "Lo, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Amen. And he said, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized." Then he said this. He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." God only had one son. Hallelujah. And his name was Jesus. Hallelujah. I want my record to reveal that I believed in the Son of God. God heard. I want my record to believe that I believed in the Scriptures. Why, preacher? Because that's the only way any of us are going to find out anything about the Son of God. It's through the Word of God. Brothers, I want to tell you something. There's always been and always will be a great war, a great attack upon the Bible, the Word of God. And by the way, one thing that will get you labeled as a hater very quick is if you are one of those weirdos that believe in the literal interpretation and accuracy of the Bible. In other words, you'll be all right if you read the Bible, as long as you don't believe it means what it says. But if you believe what it says, if you preach what it says, if you stand for what it says, if you live by what it says, you're going to be labeled an enemy of God. The Bible says that it is not only inspired of God, written by the Holy Ghost, but Psalm chapter 12 says it is preserved by God. We've handed out, as I said last Wednesday night before, $6,000 probably worth of Bibles at that prison since we've been going. That's what we go for, to give out the Word of God. Every now and then I'll have a prisoner come up and say, "Can you get me such and such version of the Bible?" I say, "Why you want that?" He said, "Because I can understand it better." And my response always is the same. No, you can't. No, you can't. I said, "You're wanting something to clear because you want to know about God without knowing God. Because if you know God, the Holy Spirit is going to be your interpreter, going to be your inspiration and the illuminator of that which the Word of God says. You don't need an easy to read." Why we always want something easy today? I think we might be lazy. I watched the news last night, and there's some bunch of people over there here in Florida protesting prisoners because it's not paying the prisoners. They're slave labor. I said, "What?" And here's my response to that. If we're not paying the prisoners to work, let's quit paying them that refuse to work. You know why I said that? I'm a hater. I must be a hater. John chapter 20, verse 31, John said this, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in Him you might have eternal life." There's no other foundation. And this book is written that people might come to a realization and a revelation of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, and thus be able to come to God through Him. Hallelujah. I want my record to reveal
that I believe in Jesus, the Son of God. I want my record to reveal that I believe in the Scriptures of God. I want my record to believe to reveal that I believe in the saints of God. Amen. We're celebrating 44 years of this church. Brother Ike had no idea what the outcome would be. He just knew that God had placed within his heart a burden to do something, and he did it. He began it in the house, amen. I did the same thing back home in my living room. Didn't have no piano, didn't have nobody to play the piano. I had a Gibson guitar, and I had a stereo, so I plugged that thing in there. And I had some kind of old cheap pickup, and whenever you'd stroke those chords, it would make a rat-a-tat-tat. So I not only had the rhythm section, I had the percussion section all at the same time. And we would sing with that, hallelujah. Huh? And then we built a church. And so I know the burden that God puts upon a man's heart to start a work. And I want you to know there's a record of it in heaven. There's a record of everybody that's ever been a part of the work or ever worked in the work. I believe in the church of the living God. You see so many polls today, how that so many of the so-called millennials have rejected organized religion. When you ask them if they believe there's a God, they say yes, but they don't want no part of organized religion. Well, guess what? I don't want either. We're asked at the prison quite often, what are y'all? Well, we are a Baptist church, but I don't care what they've got to say. I've not come here to preach to you about Baptists. I've come to preach to you about Jesus. Because if you go talking all that, all you're going to do is divide us. And I don't want that to happen. I want to tell you about Jesus. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you something. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And son, that's what I want to be a part of. They can pull over Robert E. Lee. They can pull over old Stonewall Jackson. But they'll never pull over the rock and pillar of our faith. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul, writing the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said this. He said, the church of the living God is the foundation and pillar of truth. He established his church that the truth of the Son of God might go forth from its doors unto the uttermost parts of the world. Hallelujah. And that's why we support missionaries. I want my record revealed. I believed in the church of God and the saints of God. May I share something with you? The best times I've ever had in my life was in the church of God. How can I reveal something else to you? Some of the worst times I've ever had in my life happened in the house of God. But you know why I'm still here? Because I believe in the church of God. And if Satan never attacks your church, you'd better get up and do something and re-examine your faith. Because it is absolutely vain and it is not accomplishing anything. I want my record revealed that I believe in the Son of God. I believe in the Scriptures of God. I believe in the saints of God. Then I want it also to reveal that I live my life believing in the second coming of God Almighty. Ooh, Book of Hebrews, he said this. Christ appeared once. He died for the sins of many. But then he said this. But to them. Now he's going from a great number to a small number. Unto them that look for him will he appear the second time without sin. I want to ask you something. Are you looking for him? Well, I want to tell you something. As I watch what's going on in this world today, as I watch what's going on in this nation today, I'm more convinced than I've ever been before that Jesus Christ is about to pull a stopper on his tub. He's fixing to say, everybody out of the pool. I'm fixing to clean this thing up, buddy. Amen. So one of these days, whenever I leave this world and you leave this world,
just as Job knew it, I know it. I'm going to be judged by a record that's been kept of my life. I may not have many days left, but I want them to count for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So my question is this: what are you doing? What am I doing? And most of you are saying, well, preacher, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Well, let me tell you the story about Moses when they were battling the Amalekites down in the valley. As long as Moses held his hands up, the Israelites were victorious. Have you ever held your hands up very long? It don't take too long for them to get tired. And so when those hands begin to go down, the battle began to turn. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. Aaron and Hur were not in charge of what was taking place down there in the valley. It was only Moses' arm. But I tell you what they did do. They helped hold his arms up. Hallelujah. So guess what? You think you can't do anything? I'll tell you one thing you can do. You can uphold the arms of those that are trying to do something for God. Hallelujah. I'll never forget the last church I got voted out of. I know it shocked you. I know you're absolutely surprised and overwhelmed. What did I do to get voted out of a Baptist church? That just don't happen. I said this. I said, God, if I cannot preach the word without apology, without getting voted out, I said, I'm going to find me a man of God that preaches the word, and I'm going to get behind him, and I'm going to support him with all of my might. And that's why I came back to Bonifay. God bless you.